Lord God, I thank you for the joy that it is to gather once again. We celebrate and submit to your rule and reign. One of the ways we do that is to worship by the preaching of your word and submitting our lives to the preaching of your word. We thank you for the joy it is to sing your word, your truth, your glory. We thank you for the joy it is to fellowship in such a way that it confirms that truth alive and at work in our lives. And I pray, Father, now that as these words go out, that you would convict us, move us forward, equip us for this life to follow Jesus, to be disciples, to walk with you, to honor you, and to live in such a way that we call forward your glory and this message to the ends of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, join with me in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. I forgot to put the page number up there for the blue Bibles, but hopefully you'll be able to find it. Philippians 3, verses 17 to 21. Brothers, join in imitating me, Paul says, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even to subject all things to himself. Powerful words, the Apostle Paul speaks. He starts by saying, join in imitating me. Now, our first response, at least my first response, is that's a pretty bold claim, right? It's a pretty powerful thing to say. If you look at the words in Greek, they actually carry more of this call than maybe the way we would take that. I think it means more closely, be fellow imitators with me. That would be the most literal Greek translation of what he used in those words there. Be fellow imitators with me. So, I'm following, I'm imitating, I'm on this road. I want you to join me along this path. Come with me. Look to those kinds of examples. So then he says in this very first verse, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Who is us? Well, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. That would be the most immediate audience. As he writes this letter, that's who he's speaking about. So there are those examples out there to choose from. He says, I encourage you, I implore you, follow examples like these guys, like me. Okay? So maybe just a note right off the top to say that example is a powerful thing. Example is a powerful thing. We talked earlier in this book about how it's very likely that someone is following and being shaped by your example. So we ask the question, who are you following and who's following you? Remember that? Example is a powerful thing. Paul calls us back to this again. Look, the people you choose to be like, to be shaped by, to kind of fall in line behind, it matters. It matters. Kids, listen up. This is massively important for you. As you come up through the grades and you walk through the campuses and you choose who you'll marry, okay? Be extremely careful with whom you follow and the people you set as your examples. It's a powerful thing. A good example can shape life, order out of chaos. It can encourage submission to the Lord, obedience. It's a powerful thing. A bad example can bring destruction, chaos, heartache, pain. There's plenty of bad examples, isn't there? You just look around in this world, this culture. That's what he's talking about here in this text. Who are you going to follow? Make sure you pay close attention to who you're following. It matters. It's a powerful thing. It will shape you. And so we move into this concept of hunger. Okay, so there's a couple of things that might have happened this week. Either I was extremely hungry as I studied this text, and then all of a sudden this text turned into something it's not, which is my prayer that that's not what happened here, because I was eating, soup, and I think I was okay. So what I think I found in this text is an interesting take on it, and I want to use an example this morning. So what I've done here is I have prepared a table for one person of our audience here to experience the sermon a little bit differently this morning. And I have pre-selected that person. Come on down, Jeff. Back row, center. My buddy Jeff is going to come help me today. And he's going to help us illustrate this concept of hunger. And what I have... Oh, man, that's still hot. What I did as I pondered this topic is I said, go ahead and have a seat. Be real careful. That table is kind of wobbly, okay? We don't want to burn down the church. I said, what would make me hungry more than anything, say, for example, on a Sunday morning, right about, 11 o'clock? Homemade cinnamon apple pie. Guess who I called to help me with this late in the week? Exactly. Where is she? Oh, she's in the nursery. Okay. Well, I called Liz Rosendahl. Okay. And I don't know if any of you have experienced desserts by Liz Rosendahl, but I got to tell you, this is on the top. This is like one of the best bakers in our entire church. Okay. And I said, Liz, I have sort of a strange request. I need you to make me your best cinnamon apple pie. And she said, I'll make it Sunday morning. Okay, so this is fresh out of the oven. And I'm telling you what, I am getting hungry just holding this. But because I am the lowly servant here today, my brother Jeff, I'd like to cut you a piece of this. And I would ask you this morning, I know it's going to be tough for you to do this, but I'd just like you to eat this. While I preach, okay? Can you smell that? Smell that? Okay. All right. Now, let's see if I can get that out. Look at that, okay? All right. Now, here's the thing, though. Jeff, I want you to eat nice and slow. I want you to savor each bite as if it was the last bite you had before the rapture, okay? So take a bite. Just give us a little, okay? In there? It's warm, isn't it? Okay, tell me what you taste. Tell me what you taste. Cinnamon, apple, how about that crust, that flaky crust? Okay? Some sugar in there? Yeah? Okay. So you just take your time, nice and slow. I got you some water. I know it's good. I got you some water, it's a candle there, just enjoy yourself. But you're going to have to spread this out for a while, okay? So, appetite. That is what we're experiencing right now. Hunger. Now, it's a God-given gift, okay? There's something he wired into us that should be a little bit tingling and kind of calling out that pot. Man, that would be good. I mean, it's all I can do to... try not to have a little bite of that apple there. I wonder what kind of apples those are. You got any guess? Yes? Maybe Granny Smith. There's probably some Dutch influence going on in there. Okay. So now, Jeff, this next section is not about you. You're just the illustration. Okay, just be clear. Appetite. Okay. Enemies of the cross. Let me clarify that. Paul said, look, there's examples to follow. I want to tell you examples you should be careful of. Don't follow these. Follow us, okay? So choose the right people to follow. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears. Paul shares these words with the Philippian church and he's weeping as he writes. It mourns and grieves his heart to think that there are people who walk this way. So it's not this just passing judgment, cold and blind. He weeps over this kind of behavior. There's something there for us as well. Okay? This is what he says, the enemies of the cross, this is what they walk like. First point, before I get there, got to remind us, we're in Philippians. He's writing to a primarily Gentile audience. And the influence of that culture was strongly influenced by this dualism. Remember? The body is evil, it's corrupt. The spirit is righteous and pure, it's right. And so they lived with categories. And they would do their worship and kind of incline themselves in worship to the spirit thing. That's all good. But when it came to living, the body, it was corrupt. It was evil. So what's the point, right? The urges, the cravings, and it led them down a very sinful path. Mentally, they had separated their body and their spirit. Paul is going to tell us that's absolutely unacceptable. Okay, so this is what they live like. Number one, their end is destruction. He starts off right off the top. He says, I want you to be clear. People who walk as enemies of the cross, they head towards hell. Let's not be confused about this. If you walk as an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ, your end is eternal destruction. Period. Period. Secondly, their God is their belly. Their God is their belly. In the NASB, it translates belly to appetite. They worship their appetite. So they're walking along, apple pie. I'm going to eat the whole thing. I can't, if my body says it's good, eat it, I'm going to eat it. Well, I mean, why would I not? It's hard not to. I got to tell you that. Look, you're almost finished. You can have another piece. Just don't overeat, okay? Don't fall into the gluttony. That would be a bad, that like good example gone bad there, okay? So careful, your Christian freedom, but okay. So you're going to save me. I want to take some home, that's for sure. They worship their appetite. Another way to look at this would be they are enslaved to their impulses. Hey, it's just in me, man. What do you mean? How about this? I've actually heard this recently, not at this church, thank the Lord. I'm just an all-American kid. What do you, I have needs. I have needs. What are you talking about? Sex before marriage? Are you kidding me? What a joke. Who does that? Who in the world would wait till the walls of marriage? Hey, I have needs, right? I'm just an all-American kid. What is that really saying? It's saying that, look, my body tells me there's urges, there's things, my appetite is there. Who am I to deny that? A quote from a movie, to deny my impulses is to deny that which makes me human. What happens when you live with that motto? Everything becomes very focused on me. I worship what I want. When I roll out of bed on one day, it's money. And that's where I'm going to pour my, I'm going to spend myself to get that, because that's what I'm inclined to. Maybe in the next year, I roll out of bed and I think, well, you know what? I think I'm just going to get that bigger house. And that's where I worship. I worship at the altar of the next, the bigger, the faster, the better. Worship my appetite. He said, that is the path of destruction. It's the path of the enemy of the cross, okay? Number three, it literally says, Paul says, they glory in their shame. How's the pie? Good? Okay, good. We're going to have pauses in just my stomach is reminding me there's pie here, okay? Enemies of the cross glory. They celebrate their shame. We're coming back from Oregon at a truck stop. You know, it's crazy. The weather's nuts, so it's full of truckers, okay? Three truckers sitting at a table. We're like 10 feet away. One trucker telling the other two truckers about his experiences over the holidays. Basically nonstop party. And he shares how his drunkenness and his carousing and all of these things led him to show up late for this and cause someone else to miss this and that. He was celebrating what I would consider to be extremely shameful behavior before an almighty God. What happened then is, as I'm trying to eat lunch and I'm listening, and the other guy's there, whoa, man, no way. Sounds like a blast. Wow. Ever been in a situation like that? How do you respond to that? Romans 1 calls it back. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. They celebrate their shame. Enemies of the cross live their lives to worship their own appetite, and when they do it, that which is most shameful becomes that which is celebrated. You want to know reality TV? The heart of it, some of that junk on your TV, it's all it is. It's all it is. Celebration of shame. And yet we allow that junk to get pumped into our homes. Decisions, examples. Who are we going to follow? That entire show built around desperate housewives. Can you believe that? Seriously. Oh man, it's getting quiet in here now. Number four, enemies of the cross hunger for earthly things. They set their appetite upon the things of this earth, and that is where they bend the knee. They worship, they chain themselves to this earth and this passing earth, the things of this earth that will fade. It's all they can see. When they wake up in the morning, they smell the apple pie. I'm going to apple pie today. That's all I can think about. That's what I'm going to live for today. Tomorrow, maybe something different. Maybe something different. But look at this. Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, look, major transition in example here. There are some who walk this road. It's wide, and there's a huge crowd on this road. But there are some who walk the opposite direction. And it's a narrow road, and it's not an easy walk. When all you see are faces of others who are walking the opposite direction, you're walking this way. He says, our citizenship, come on, follow. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior. So I just want to compare and contrast here. We've got four bullet points of what the enemies of the cross walk like. We've got four things I want to point out of what it looks like to be a citizen of heaven and walk this road against the flow. Number one, citizens of heaven know their future is secure. I can come to that apple pie and have a piece and know that there is nothing really in that apple pie that's going to satisfy my soul. And so, if I know that, and if I know that heaven is my home, there is a future that awaits me that will blow that apple pie right out of the water. I know how to hold that apple pie. I hold it differently. You see? It doesn't take of me more than it can give. I can hold it. It's just a piece of pie. And I can look at it and say, oh, I'll have a piece. Or I can say, that's all right. I'm doing all right. Even if my hunger says, eat the pie, I can say, that's okay. I don't need to. I don't have to satisfy that urge. I am not a slave. My home is in heaven. My future is secure. And look at what this does. We have faith to walk through today because of the certainty of our tomorrow. You see what that does? I can walk through whatever comes my way today because I know that tomorrow, my future, my heaven awaits me. So if the economy tanks and my 401k goes away, I don't have to jump out the window. Why? Because that was earth stuff. I'm a citizen of heaven. Heaven's my home. Okay? How's that pie? It's good? You getting full? Okay. That's the last piece? Okay, good. That's good. You're doing pretty good. A quarter, that's not bad. A quarter, good job. I knew you could do it, man. Okay. Citizens of heaven worship God holistically. Look at this closely. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Paul says, look, you get in this dualism thing, you're lost. Your body matters. He's calling it out. You can't separate your body and your spirit. It matters. You know what? That body, he's going to transform that body. Take care of it. You're supposed to take care of that body. It matters. Don't just live it up and send that body down. There's more to come. There is a culture shaped by a belief that this world is all there is. You might as well live it up. You get one shot, and then you're done. If I woke up in the morning like that, I guarantee you I would not be here. My path would be very different. But my future is secure because of Jesus Christ and the freedom that he purchased for me, bought my sin, paid my debt. I have a home way bigger than a piece of apple pie on a Sunday morning. We worship God holistically with our spirit. We come on Sunday and we engage in worship, but we're here and our body matters. So when we sing, we can sing with all our might. We can raise our hands. We can clap because we worship God with our body and our spirit. You can worship God when you eat a piece of pie. You eat the piece of pie to the glory of God. John Piper did a whole message once on how to drink apple juice to the glory of God. Look it up. It's a great sermon. Holistic worship. That means on Monday morning, I worship. When I work for him, despite all of the challenges of that job and all of the frustrations of those people that I might work with, you're in that plant, you're stamping those things out, you know, you're crushing cars, whatever it is. The glory of God. He's who I'm really working for. Holistic worship. A life of worship. The January letdown. We're in that zone where after Christmas, it's that letdown zone. It's right around when the credit card bill comes, isn't it? And the glitter of that present that you had to have for Christmas, you know? That thing that just is that chain that reached up and just grabbed you at Walmart or maybe a little more reputable store. I don't know. That's where I shop is Walmart. But it grabbed on and it said, buy it. Buy this and you'll be happy. Get this one. Get the bigger, the better, the faster, the newer, right? And you're like, okay, I'm going to get it. I'm going to break down. I'm going to get it. And you get it, man. Oh, man, Christmas Day. Yes, I got it. I've been waiting for that forever. That's the 42-inch version. And then, right around now, you look in the Walmart ad, and doggone it, they've got the 47-inch version on sale. And you realize, I could have had a bigger TV. I don't know that I like that one as much as, I don't feel satisfied like I thought I would when I saw that first ad. Anyone identify with that? That experience, and I know you won't raise your hands, that's fine. But the letdown, or when it comes time to pay the bill and you realize, you know, all that effort didn't really give what I thought it would give. It asked for more than it delivered. Citizens of heaven find hunger satisfied differently because we worship God holistically. Nothing I desire compares with you. Do you believe that? God, there is nothing on this earth. The gold of Fort Knox, if offered to me in exchange for you, not even close. Easy call. Easy decision. All the world's riches, you exchange it for your soul. What'd you gain? Nothing. Nothing. Doing good, man. You slowing down? All right, hang in there. Just take a drink a little more water, okay? Don't get, you know, Too full. Okay. Number three, citizens of heaven celebrate their Savior. Rather than finding glory in their shame, they celebrate their Savior. Look at what he did. Look at the price he paid. Look at his love. Look at his grace. Look at what he gave us in this apple pie. It's from him. What a gift. He gave this pie to us. Can you believe that? I don't deserve that pie. I hold it completely different. When I understand those things come from him. He is the joy, the ultimate delight of our lives. And number four, citizens of heaven, they hunger for heaven. From it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. When we hunger, just like last week, press on. We're not there yet. The hunger, oh God, stir in us a hunger for our true home, where we're with him, where we're satisfied, and all of our desires find fullest satisfaction in Jesus Christ alone. We hunger for heaven. Jesus said it this way, "Blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." What does that mean? See, happy, the people who hunger and thirst for righteousness in this world, on this earth, when the sea of humanity runs this way, there are people out there who can smile and watch the money go past and watch the next step of that career go past. Why? Because they are locked in on one goal, and that is to be with him. And they're smiling all the way. Stories of great loss, of health lost, of finances lost, of homes lost, of great tragedy. The world doesn't understand, but in the midst of it, there is some concept that it's going to be okay. Why? Because I'm heading this way. I can find joy and satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Well, Jeff, thanks so much, man. If you want to, you can take the rest of that to your seat. But you got to leave the rest of this for me after church. All right? Good work, man. Okay, careful with that tabletop. I knew you could do it. Thanks so much. Do you all smell that at all? Can you smell that? Oh, that's too bad. Whew. You want me to pass it around? Yeah. Maybe not. I promise I'll only have one piece today. Liz, thank you if you're listening online. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The words from the mouth of Jesus, our Savior. So just close by asking a couple questions. What do you hunger for? I'm not asking what you want. I want to know what you hunger for. What kinds of examples in your life stir up your hunger? Think about this. The kinds of things that we feed on have the potential to stir hunger in us at deeper levels. Does what I consume satisfy? When I watch this show, what does it want me to hunger for? Ask that question when you're watching a television show. Ask it often. Could not believe the garbage I heard on the radio coming home. I was flipping around the stations. Came home, it was a rap, and I got a little rap in me from time to time. So I tried to take the garbage words and change them to something that would honor God. I tell you what that rap wanted me to hunger for. Absolute path of destruction. Blatant, celebrating shame. It was a living example of this text. But it's on the radio, and it's just, it's a good beat. You know, I don't care what they're saying, right? It's a good beat. All of a sudden, it's in your mind. Do the things that we consume stir in us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, for obedience, for submission, for killing the sin in our lives and stirring up good works that we were created for? I pray more and more that God would do that for us. Are you happy? This is just a real simple question. I mean, happy. Absolutely happy. Because Jesus said, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know why? Because they're satisfied in Him. So if you're struggling with joy in your life, you're not happy, what are you hungry for? Contentment is one of the greatest expressions of this. Contentment. When my soul and my heart and my mind and my strength find their deepest delight in Christ, I can be content, Paul says, in any situation. There's a secret there. So I think it's a gift. I'd like to turn this hunger thing into an opportunity. I think God wired us three times a day. Sometimes for me it's about 9:30 as well, so that might be 3.5. To be hungry. Hungry. What if there was an entire group of people who every time they felt hungry for food, it reminded them to hunger and thirst for righteousness? I mean, what's the benefit of praying before every meal? There's an opportunity in that, I think. Prayer and fasting, they go hand in hand. Jesus modeled what we have as an opportunity to take hunger and employ it to serve righteousness and godliness. Yes, it can serve sin. We can eat too much. We can worship appetite. But what if there was a whole community of people who lived in such a way that when the world, who just chased after all the stuff, when they looked on, they said, well, look, there's a little group of people here. Why aren't they going with the flow? What's wrong with them? And then they look a little closer. Hey, they're happy. These people are nuts, but they're singing. They got something I don't have. Because you know what? Deep down, when we're all running this way, we're not really satisfied. It might look that way. But the gifts, they grow kind of old. And that new car, it gets cold at night. Just sits in the garage. Happy. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for apple pie. I thank you for reminding us through something so simple as apple pie of our deep, desperate need for you. Constantly, it comes back to us, our hunger. We depend upon you for life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Father, teach us to employ our hunger to pursue righteousness. What would it look like, Lord, if these here in this room said to the call of the world that offers all of these empty appetites, what if we came and were satisfied and happy and walked this path behind the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and the thousands upon thousands who have gone before us? What would happen to this city? These neighbors, those co-workers, those family, friends. Oh God, I think there's an opportunity here. Put the power to it. Remind us, I pray, at each meal, at each grumbling of the, at each rumbling of our stomach when we're hungry, remind us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, because there we will be satisfied. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.